In 2014, I had this burden, strong burden, to move to Bathinda. God put in my heart that I need to shift from my hometown to this place so that we can work on those families.
That time we had only 3 persons in our church. Now in 2022, we have more than 300 people in Bathinda. God is really good. He is doing His work through us.
Still, there are lots needs to be saved. We are living in probably the darkest places in the whole world, where millions of people are still unreached. I mean, in India, a lot of people are suffering from so many problems. And they have heard from others, and they have seen in movies and the YouTube and everything that only the Christian people, they really work with this healing stuff and deliverance from the demon possession and all those things. So they come with faith, even though they haven't heard the gospels. In the church, we could be healed, we could be delivered. So they come with that faith, and yeah, we pray for them and God works. After shifting to this place in Bathinda, and we had this church, you know, growing and discipling people, I started getting again the feeling, you know, in my heart that, you know, now is time for me to move further somewhere. But I was not knowing where to go. But then somehow, you know, I felt like I need to go internationally now. Mr. Doug and Sherry, they came and to India for a conference here. I just shared this thing with Mr. Doug and Sherry, and I said, you know, I'm having a strong feeling in my heart, and I think, you know, I need to go internationally, go to Canada or, you know. And they kind of looked to each other and they said, what's going on here? And then they said, you know, they had been praying for years that someone from Punjab or North India could come as a missionary to Canada to work among the North Indian people there. And it was kind of an opening door for me to see how the things can happen, because I never knew what would happen, how to do, where to go. And so I think it was divine. And here we are with the visa to Canada. I don't know what it's going to be like, but I do know that God has opened this door. He's going to leave.
It's hard to leave everything from here because we are so attached with our church people. We are so attached with our families. They also love us a lot. But if God is saying to go to Canada, we will go. And we will serve the Lord wherever we will go. We will do only God's work, only because we can't do anything else. Now I realized I cannot do anything else because God is doing everything. There in Canada, He will also use me for His kingdom, because I'm fully, you know, surrender my life to Him.
But I thank God for all those people who are praying for us, the team that we have there who have the heart for this vision, and all the churches who are supporting you, not just financially, but in prayers and spiritually, emotionally, in every way. In 2014, you know, while we were in my hometown, Dabwali, we had like 15 house churches, but we handed over the ministry to the young guys whom I raised there. So I knew that after I leave, it will not be that the things will decrease, it will definitely increase, because they will get their own stand to do the things in the way they like and they want to. Then from the 15 churches, now they have grown to like 42 churches in that area. So I believe in the same way that the church grew in Dabwali, in the same way I believe it will grow here. It will be expanded. Like the disciples I have here, raised the disciples, they will be having their own churches, I believe. That's my prayer and hope. And now going to another place, not knowing what to do, how to do, but still trusting God that He will lead.
Well, good morning, everyone. So this morning, it's our joy to have Arun with us, and he's going to bring the word and share a little bit more about the ministry that God called him to in the Fraser Valley. As you saw, he was called from India to the Fraser Valley, and he works with Multiply there. And so welcome, Arun. Let's just take a moment to welcome him. And let me pray for my brother before he brings the word here. Jesus, thank you for Arun. Thank you for his obedience to you. And thank you for the word that you've put in his heart to bring to us this morning, God. We pray that you would move in our hearts, have us to have hearts that are receptive to the word that he has for us, Jesus. And may he speak the words from your spirit boldly. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Good morning, church. And there's a greeting, the Indian greeting that we have among the Christians, that's called Jai Masih Ki. If you could repeat after me, Jai Masih Ki. So Jai Masih Ki means praise to the mighty name of Jesus Christ. So that's how the Indians would greet each other when they would meet in India. So first of all, I just want to thank God for this wonderful opportunity that he gave me to share amongst you all. And then I want to share this church, Pastor Ryan Beer and the mission team and everybody here, the church, for giving me this privilege to share from the Word of God. But the strange thing for me as an Indian pastor is to, when I ask, so how much time do I have to share? And they say, and Pastor Ryan has been very gracious, he said, half an hour you have. But it's very strange for an Indian pastor to wrap up everything in half an hour, because usually we preach for 2 hours. And but I'm so thankful to God again. I want to honor this time too, because this is a lot of time for me, because in some of the churches in the Fraser Valley, they've given me 7 minutes. So it's much better than that. So I just want to praise God for that. And I love to share from the Word of God, to talk about God. But just talking about God is not enough. Much more than that is we live what we believe. And what we talk about, we live that. And so I was asking God, when I got this invitation to share here, I was asking God, Lord, what should I preach? What message do I take there? And Lord put in my heart to share everything that he's been teaching to me in the last few weeks and months. And so today the message that I have is a combination of actually 4 different messages in half an hour. And but I'm really thankful, and I want to start with a PowerPoint presentation, and that talks about who's our neighbor, because we talk about loving our neighbors as ourselves, and that's what is the teaching of Jesus. And so we would begin, if we could put on the PowerPoint slide, building bridges with our South Asian neighbors. And who is the stranger? Because strangers are our neighbors. Everybody who lives besides us in our neighborhoods and whomever we meet in the marketplaces, they are strangers to us. And all the strangers are our neighbors. So who is the stranger? Our current global movement of people outside their country of origin challenges the church to reflect on their role with people who live among us. The South Asian community has been living in Canada for over 100 years. This community has been very difficult to reach with the gospel. So just think in your heart, what are the challenges that you see in reaching out to different diaspora people groups? Because I've been told that there are even lots of people here, like Punjabis, and there are Filipinos coming in, and there are Ukrainians and Afghanis. I don't know, but there are so many people groups coming here. I met one of the an elderly person in Abbotsford who's been into ministry for a long time there in the Indian community. And he said a very interesting thing. He said in the first century, God used persecution to disperse his people from one place to another. And he said that, you know, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. But in this time, God is using immigration to bring the people to your neighborhoods. So now for us to be missional or to say that, you know, mission is only overseas, that's not a reality. Mission is across the street as well, because God has brought all kinds of people right into our neighborhoods where we can just reach out to them and share the love and the message, the true message that we have. So I would just begin with saying this, that God is a mystery, and the mystery of God is Christ. Because only Christ can tell who God is. But then Christ is also a mystery, but the mystery of Christ is Jesus. Because nobody would understand what Christ is. So many people still don't believe that Christ came. But the mystery of Christ is Jesus. Jesus explains what Christ means and who is Christ. And then Jesus himself is a mystery, and the mystery of Jesus is the church. Because nobody would know who Jesus is if church doesn't tell. And then church is also a mystery, and the mystery of church is you and me. Because we've been blessed with the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, the Spirit of truth. And we are the true carriers of the true message in this world. So in this whole thing, God is a mystery, and this mysterious message that we have is with the Christians. So basically what we would say is that we carry the real true message of life for people. And if we are not going to do it, who would do it? Because everybody in this world, they believe God somehow. But then most of the people, they don't know who God is. What's the reality of God? What's the reality of God and even ourselves? But we as Christians have been blessed with the mystery of God, of the kingdom of heaven. And so we are the carriers of that. And it's not just about preaching. It's a wonderful thing for me to preach here, but it's not just about preaching. It's about the real church starts when we leave the doors of this church, when we go out of this place. That's when the real church starts, when people, we interact with the people. So, who's a stranger? A stranger is simply someone we don't know. But there are no strangers to God. He knows each person by name. Every person here living in our neighborhoods, maybe they are strangers to us, but they are not strangers to God. And because we belong to the family of God, we are the children of God, it becomes our responsibility that we reach out to them. The strangers are people who are disconnected from their basic relationships and sometimes detached from family and their communities. For example, when we came as a family, my wife and we have two boys, 9 and 11 years old, so just remember them in your prayers. But when we came, and we came with this vision that we have to reach out to the Punjabi community, and then for 3-4 weeks, it was just raining and raining and raining. And we saw nobody on the roads because we are used to bumping into the people every few feet we walk. And here we come to reach out to the people, and there are no people actually. Just houses and just cars and just rain. So, but the good thing is because we came as a family, we would talk with each other. Whom are we supposed to reach out? Because we need people to reach out and there are no people there. And so we just prayed and prayed for that. And God started to open doors for us to reaching out to the people in the community and building up relationship with our friends and neighbors, whoever God brought into our path. But the real thing is that we have to take an intentional step in reaching out to the people. So defining who the stranger is, Leviticus chapter 19, verse 33 to 34, it says, "When a stranger resides with you in your land, you shall not oppress the stranger. The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as the citizen among you. You shall love the stranger as yourself." And that's the word in 19, Leviticus. "For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." So this has been a message from the very beginning, from the Old Testament times. And then in Leviticus 19, 17 and 18, it says, "You shall not hate in your heart anyone of your kin. You shall reprove your neighbor, or you will incur guilt yourself. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." we shall be loving our neighbors as ourselves, and all the neighbors are strangers. But the Bible teaches us that you shall love the stranger as yourself, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. One more interesting thing when we came, I learned was from a man of God was that we should not use love just as a tool of evangelism. In other words, we should not take evangelism or reaching out to our neighbors just as a project that we need to complete it. It should be our lifestyle. Bible says God is love. God just doesn't love us. It's not just a part of his nature, but Bible says he himself is love. Nothing else will come out of him except love. So he is love. So we are not just to love people. It's like we need to carry that attribute of God, the character of God, that he is love. Not just using love just as a tool to reach out to the people. And if we don't find the result, we just leave, let it be. That should not be the thing. And that's what God is teaching to me and my family. And I think that's the message for each one of us. We need to love them from the core of our hearts, no matter what, whether they believe or no. Because they are not projects, they are people. And God loves. There's no stranger to God. God wants everybody to come to the knowledge of truth and be saved. Matthew chapter 22, 37 to 40, it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and the first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands hang all the law and the prophets. So this is basically the final thing that if we squeeze the entire Bible, and what comes out of it is this verse, that we love our God with all our heart, all our soul and mind and strength. That's the greatest commandment. But along with that, the second is like it, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Neighbors are the strangers whom we don't know, but we are to love them like ourselves. Now think about it, how much we love ourselves, how much we care for ourselves. In the same way, we need to love and care for our neighbors. Jesus gives us the example of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. The priest just passed by, the Levite just passed by, and those were the carriers of the message. Those who were religious people, knowing the scriptures, but still they didn't bother to take care of that person. How many times we pass by the people who are stranger to us and our neighbors. But out of the love, I just want to encourage everyone, including myself. I'm not an expert, but I would say that we all need to work together collaboratively to work for the one single mission and the vision of God to save everybody who's unaware of the fact, the reality, who God is. Just living a good life is not everything, but it's about giving them the real life, the life in Jesus. So in conclusion of this, how do we respond as God's people to immigrants and refugees in our own context? These are the questions that you can note down and just think about it and discern and ask the Holy Spirit, how do we respond as God's people to the immigrants and refugees who are in our own context? How are we planning to reach out to them? Second thing, is there anything we already have that plays a key role in reaching out to our coworkers and neighbors? Because when we came, you know, lots of people, they would ask, oh, so it's so nice you have come because we have so many Punjabis, so now we'll be able to plant churches and that. That's good. It feels good to me. But then I think, you know, then that's not a good thing. Because then people, they just look to me exclusively as the saviors of the Punjabi community, and that's not right. I alone cannot do this. I might have an extra privilege in one thing, that I know a culture and a language, but all the Punjabi people that I've met so far who are Christians now, they have been reached out by the local white Canadians. They were never evangelized by any Punjabis. So in the same way, all of us will have to work together. So people ask me, we don't know the culture. We don't have the language understanding. But is there anything we already have that plays a key role in reaching out to our coworkers and neighbors? Can anybody answer? Do we have anything already? Even if you don't, yes, please. Love. We have love. And for that, we don't need to have any language. We don't need to have a culture. A Samaritan is a good Samaritan because he helped. He didn't think about who this person is. But the priests and Levites, they used much of this rather than this. And sometimes using this a lot is also not good. We should think more from here. Just forgiving them from here, loving them from here. Finally, can we love the way the Good Samaritan did? Time, finances, real love. I'll give you an example for this. Suppose you have shared the gospel with a Punjabi friend or an Afghani friend, Ukrainian, Filipino. And in the middle of night, somebody knocks at your door and says, hey, I saw the vision of Jesus, the Jesus that you were sharing. What should I do now? Are we ready to give our time at that point of time? Are we ready to sacrifice our time, our finances? We just cannot give them the address of the church building that come there on Sunday. We just cannot give them the phone number of our pastor. We all will have to work together because we all are the citizens of heaven. We sing songs, we worship God that he has saved us from the pit of death and he's brought us and placed our feet on the rock of salvation. And we all have to work together for that. And then he would say that my parents have kicked me out of my family. What are we ready to give? Our homes, open up our homes for them. Open up our fridge and eat whatever you want. Because basically, whatever help the parents or the family would be giving to them, I have met the Punjabis, I would say that, and I'm speaking it out of the experience. My grandfather was a Sikh. I'm a third-generation Christian from a Sikh background. And he used to serve along with the Sikh priest in the Gurudwara. But when he accepted Jesus, he was kicked out of the family. He was not invited to any family gathering, no social gathering. Only upon his death, 13, 14 years ago, his family came just to have the last, just see his dead body. Nobody other accepted in his family. But just because of that one man's faith, our family now, which is a big family, most of them are into ministry, and we thank God for that man's faith. And so it is going to be with all of us. There is a sacrifice to it. There's a cost to believe in Jesus. So the time, finances, can we love the way the Good Samaritan did? So anyways, because we have many other three more messages, so I just want to... Bible says that the gospel is the power of God in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. He said, I'm not ashamed of gospel, Paul says, because the gospel is the power of God. It's not the eloquency of our speech. It's not the right, lofty, heavy, intellectual words that we try to find to reach out to the people and share the gospel, but actually it's the power of the gospel itself that is going to change the lives of people. There will never be a time when we'll think that now is the right time to share the gospel. Because I've met people, they've been making friends with their neighbors for 15 years and still don't find the right time to share the gospel with them because they are afraid of the breakdown of friendships. They're afraid of embarrassment. But we as the people of God should never be afraid of anything. Just move in the love and the power of God. That is what God has chosen us for. And we need to move with that message. So the gospel is the power. There are many dimensions to the gospel when we read it, but I have chosen two to just talk today because that's what God has been teaching me. The first is the gospel of salvation. We all know that and we love it. And the gospel of salvation is the revelation of the love of the Father. We see it in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, 2, and 3. And I'll read it for you. It says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. And then it's up to 3, verse 3. So it's the revelation of the love of the Father. That's the first dimension of the gospel of salvation. We understand it. And we know that God loves us. He's a Father. And we cannot do anything in that. In this dimension of the gospel, we know that we cannot do anything. We cannot earn our salvation. It's all God's grace. He loved us. All we need to do is just believe. And we are saved. We received eternal life. And not just eternal life, we have received everything that was lost in the Garden of Eden. Something very amazing God taught me. That what would Adam and Eve be calling God whenever God would visit them? Do you have any idea? How would they address? How would Adam be addressing God? What would he say to God when God would visit him in the Garden of Eden? Anything. What do you think? Please say fast because I have only half an hour. Maker, okay. Mm-hmm. Hanji?
Father?
Father, yeah. I believe he would always be calling him Father. Because when Adam would have opened his eyes for the first time, all he saw was his Father, God, Creator, who created him. That was the relationship of Father and Son in the Garden of Eden before sin came. But when he sinned, that Father became God. And I searched on Google. They say in Christianity, in Judaism, God means infinite, super being, and all ultimate power and whatever. But that's not a personal relationship. God is just God who is supreme, staying somewhere. But Father is a different relationship. But that relationship was lost when Adam and Eve committed that sin. So in the Garden of Eden, he was Father. And then same place, he became God. And that is a God to the whole world. But then Jesus came. Jesus came with the message from heaven. And you know, the disciples asked, teach us to pray. And the first thing that comes out of the mouth of a person who believes Jesus to be the Christ and the Son of the Almighty God is that when you pray, say, Father, who art in heaven. And that was a strange thing for the Jews because they would never address God as Father. So the relationship that was lost due to sin was again, Jesus reinstalled that. And he said, he's not a God for you, he's your Father. And that's how we understand the love of Father. And that's how we need to see this world with the eyes of Jesus. That they are not just people and strangers wandering around and let them die and we are saved. But we need to look with the eyes of love, how Jesus views them. Because he's our Father now. Who's a God for people is our Father. And we need to tell them that he's not just a God supreme living there and we just take things from him. We need to live like Jesus. As he is, so are we in this world. So in the gospel of salvation is the revelation of the love of the Father. But there's another dimension to the gospel, and that's the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And that's a little bit different to understand. And that is that in the gospel of salvation is the revelation of Father's love for us. But in the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, it is our gratitude back to our Father. In the gospel of salvation, there is a Savior who's hanging on the cross, dying for our sins, Jesus. But in the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, he's the King of Kings, seated on his throne. In the gospel of salvation, we are just mere sinners seeking somebody to help us and bring us out of this filth of sin. But in the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, we are the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And being citizens, we have a responsibility. Because when we are the citizens of the kingdom of heaven, we become effective and efficient. Other than that, we cannot. We tried a lot, we tried to do good works, but nothing happens. And everybody in the face of the earth is trying to do the same thing, but that doesn't work. Until unless we are forgiven by God, against whom we sin. So in the Bible, the believers, they are called by names in two ways. First thing is their identity, identification, like co-heirs, co-workers, or new creation, as we sung this day. That's our identity. But we are called as believers by other name too, and that is our function. How we function. Bible says that you are the salt. Salt is not just a name or identity. It's actually a function. It carries a role. Salt has a responsibility to give taste. You are the light of the world. Light is a function. It's not just a name. If we are not shining, there's no use of these lights, even though they are hanging here. But we turn them on because it's a function. We are the priests. Priest is a function. There were other people too, but priests carry a role, a responsibility. Ambassadors. And I would request you not to think of me as an Indian missionary. think of me, or I would rather be, I would like you to think of me as a kingdom ambassador, not a person just coming from India. Because we are not an Indian or Canadian or German, we are the people or the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. So we don't just carry a culture of our countries, we should be carrying the culture of the kingdom of heaven. And that is very different. Even though we are painted in all the cultures we have been grown up, but still, there's a limit to it, there's a boundary to it. Because we are the carriers of the culture of the kingdom of heaven. Inability to understand the gospel of the kingdom will eventually produce people who might be genuinely saved, but they will never be able to rise to the position of the kingdom influence where they legislate on behalf of Christ, where they established his purpose on earth. If we fail to understand the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus brought to us the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus used a very interesting expression, repent. Please, can you tell me the time? What time I need to finish? No, it's very important. I just want to honor that.
5 minutes.
Jesus used a very interesting expression, and that was repent. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And repentance is not just a word for sinners. Repentance is actually, when Jesus says that, it means that use Jesus as the reference, because it's a process, it's a system of realignment. What he means to say is, use me as a reference to align yourself as much as time it takes. Begin to adjust yourself until we find out that we are aligned with him. That is repentance. It's not just a word for sinners, for one time, and then pack it and throw it. We are saved, we are repented. And then the third message, quickly. Third message is, God spoke to me in my heart, in my spirit, about Joshua and Nehemiah. In the story of Joshua, there were walls that needed to be broken down. And then in the story of Nehemiah, there were walls that need to be reconstructed. So we are having a responsibility that there are some walls that need to be broken down, and there are some walls that need to be reconstructed. And in breaking down the walls, it was thick wall. What we studied in our Bible college was that the walls of Jericho, they were so thick that two chariots can pass by at the same time. They were so thick. And their foundations were strong. And so God was teaching me, because everybody here would ask, so what is your strategy, brother? How are you going to reach out to these people? I don't have any strategy, because the strategies, I think, are territorial. In India, what strategies worked, maybe they won't work here. So I don't have a concrete answer to say that, you know, what is my strategy? But all I know in my heart is that God has brought us here and God will lead us. But what is the strategy to break down the walls of Jericho? The people, they were not trained in weapons, and they didn't even have weapons that much. They didn't have any strategy, they didn't have any calculations, how deep, how thick, how high, and how can we break these walls? But God gave them an interesting thing, because it's a powerful account of God's faithfulness and power. This narrative is a part of the fulfillment of the greater call, greater promise that God had made to them, Israelites, the promised land. And this was in the way of that. And so the lesson that we learn is that not our strategies, not our fighting plan, not the estimate of our strength, not even the weapons that we can use. The only thing is that moving forward in God's way. And what was his way? Use the trumpets. Use the ram's horn. Use the loud shout and worship. And still, we cannot provide a scientific or a logical reason behind this. But let God do his work and let's do ours, what he's given to us. Just worship him and praise him and just move in love to reach out to the people. And he's going to open up doors for us in an amazing way. We don't need to have the calculations of what to do, how to do, but just think with the heart of Jesus. Fourth message. Last week, it was very windy. After our morning prayer, I was sitting and my wife went to prepare breakfast for our kids to go to school. And then God started to talk to me. I was looking out of the window of our house, and it was very windy. And how the wind blows, what is the speed of the wind, what is the direction of the wind, how would you know that? What do you look for?
Trees.
That's right. God told me that when you want to see the power of wind, the direction of wind, you look for the trees which can be seen because you cannot see the wind. And then God reminded me of John chapter 3, verse 8, where it says a spiritual man born of the Spirit is like this. It's like a wind. From where it comes, where it goes, nobody knows. You can only feel it. So other people, they cannot see God. Bible says, the people cannot know who God is, but you have known me, you know me. And so we are like trees who are visible. People can see us, they cannot see God. But then the question is, it's not just which brand of tree, you know, what type of tree, how tall, no, that doesn't matter. All we look is the tree. And the trees tell what is the direction of the wind, and it also tells the power of the wind. And God told me that it is like you coming here. It's not just you, one tree, that will tell the movement of the wind, but everybody, all kinds of trees will tell it. In collaboration, in unity. So all we need to do is come in unity and pray for mighty revival. Because revival is not something that should happen once in a millennium or once in decades. It should be happening every time when the people of God meet to pray and to worship. Revival is not a thing that comes once in a while. It should be every day, every time, because we are serving the living God. And so all we need to do is not stand against that wind to prove our strength, but move in the movement of that wind. So let's have those eyes and ears where we could understand the movement of this wind, which is unseen, the power of the Holy Spirit. And let's be surrendered vessels in the hands of God, where God could use every tree and moving in the same direction so that the people, when they see, they would know where the movement of God is. May God bless you all. Thank you very much.